Then I'm going to read the scriptures to you. And as we go through our hymns, I'm going to read them out to you. We won't be singing them, but we can follow them in our books. So first of all, the reading to start with, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. We'll have a number of other passages as we go along. Of the hymns, the four hymns tonight, the first one that I chosen, number 13, All Hail the Power, Jesus' Name. And we've just sung about the power of the Lord Jesus that can justify us, that can answer any charge against us, and that can ensure that nothing will separate us from the love of God. So this hymn says this, number 13. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, who from the altar, his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, and ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. That which with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. Let's just join together in prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this evening that we're found once again in the place of worship, in holy fellowship together, sitting and in our hearts bowing before the majesty on high, our glorious God. Father, we just thank you that you brought us through these present difficulties so that tonight we can come and worship and crown our Saviour, Lord of all. Father, we just ask that there may be a touch from heaven here tonight, that the Holy Spirit may be very evident amongst us. That, Lord, you will not only bless us with your presence, but protect us by your hand from any problem, Lord, including the virus. As we meet together, Lord, we have sought to do what is right in the eyes of the authorities under which we live. But, Lord, we look to you as the ultimate protector. And, Father, what we pray for ourselves here tonight, we pray for your people everywhere, whatever form their worship may take. And Lord, we just ask that in these days, these troubled times, there will be a wonderful sense of your hand at work, and that your blessing will be upon your people. Lord, as we just consider a little of these events that we're passing through, and the application to our spiritual lives here tonight, Lord, we ask that you will speak to our hearts, that we may rejoice in the walk we have with you. Lord, bless those who are not here, those who may be unwell, those who may be sad, lonely, or even grieving tonight. Lord, we just ask for your presence with them where they are. Now, Father, we just thank you for bringing us safely here. And Lord, we sit ready and eager to hear your voice and to see your glory. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the little theme that I felt that we'd look at tonight, coming out of lockdown, lockdown in its broadest sense tonight, not just the particular lockdown we've been passing through, but I want to amplify that to the sense of being separated, being cut off, being alienated, being taken into captivity in its greatest sense. And in that way, it's very much part of human life. You know, we're living in a very, very privileged country, really. We moan and groan sometimes about conditions and the authorities, but when we look round at the world tonight, we realise that so many people are living down in far worse lockdown than we've gone through over the last 4 months. One thinks, one's heart goes out to the people of Hong Kong at the moment, and in other parts of the world. So I'd like to just look at this whole area under four headings tonight. We're going to chop them up with little hymns as we go along. First of all, the reality of lockdown. And secondly, God's intention. Thirdly, living with the conflict. And fourthly, God's sovereignty. And I don't intend taking the full hour, so we've got quite a lot to get through. First of all, then, the reality of lockdown. In the world we live in, lockdown isn't just the restrictions on the freedom that we've had over the last few months. We've been given a taste of what it is to have that curtailed. But we haven't been particularly grumbling, I don't think. Yes, it's been different. It's been a situation, a circumstance that we've never received before as Christians. But when we realise that the lockdown that we've been put under has applied to pubs and theatres and clubs and so many places of work and everywhere else. We haven't seen this as a persecution of the church particularly, although it could come to that. But the reality of lockdown, we've experienced it personally, but we're living in a fallen world. What other forms of lockdown can happen in this world in which we live? People are under circumstances which tie them down and encapsulate them and takes away their freedom. All sorts of circumstances that people are in. That we've been through circumstances. We've had to grin and bear it. We haven't particularly liked it, but all sorts of circumstances that people are in. Maybe health. People in restricted in all sorts of ways because of their health. I'm not just thinking of the virus, I'm talking in general terms. That people are not enjoying the good health that gives them a full life. There's a lockdown in their circumstances, a restriction, a sense of captivity, constant pain, and so on. For many people, the lockdown comes through family. And again, we meet people whose family circumstances, and I'm thinking particularly of children, young people growing up, absolutely horrendous. Kids growing up in lockdown. The recent arrest, I think it was yesterday, of Giselle Maxwell, Robert Maxwell's daughter, was the subject of a great article in the Times newspaper yesterday, describing the way Robert Maxwell brought up his children. Plenty of money, wonderful building, but after his death, and his wife was talking about it, this is years ago now, she was describing the way if any of those nine children that they had misbehaved in any way at all, Robert Maxwell would beat them into pulp, not physically, but verbally, and his attitude. That's the way those kids grew up, in a family where money was no problem. Lockdown in family circumstances. Some people feel locked down because of bereavement, because of the loss of loved ones, because the agony, the pain, doesn't go away. And then there's general disease. When you think of lockdown in other countries, or even in our own country, for this virus and the circumstances there. Political lockdown, where people are just not free to worship as we're worshiping this evening. The lockdown of total restriction, of being reported on, of not being free to live freely and openly according to their conscience. Some people's lockdown is their own character. Maybe the insecurity they have because of background or upbringing. A real sense of inferiority, always being got at, always being marginalized, just because of character. And I suppose I could add to that, with the Black Lives Matter, people thinking of their race being with prejudice and so on and so forth. The reality of lockdown. I'm just making this point because we've gone through the lockdown. We're coming out of it, hopefully, although it's not guaranteed. But I'm just looking at the empathy we now can have with people who are in permanent lockdown through all these various ways in which I've just listed. The sense of life being under some sort of captivity, under some sort of restriction that can be so devastating, that can end up with being a terrible burden to them. I just look at what we've gone through, a little restriction in our freedom, and saying, Lord, we don't know what half of it is compared with the reality of lockdown for so many people in this world today. So that's our first point, and we're going to break in now and just look at our next hymn. Next, number 33. And I chose this, one of Charles Wesley's great hymns, number 33. And Can It Be That I Should Gain? And I suppose what came to mind was that lovely, those lovely lines. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. The end of lockdown for somebody who comes to know the Saviour, spiritual lockdown. I'll just read this to you then. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angels' minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race, what we've just been talking about. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit laid, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. And so John Wesley there, that lovely gospel hymn, talking about the release from the captivity of sin. Original sin, human, personal sin, and all the punishment that follows. And we've been released from that, out of lockdown. So our second thought tonight is God's intention. I want to draw now the picture into a very large scene, and Jesus himself, just a couple of verses in John chapter 8, Jesus himself said something very important that we value so much in our lives as Christians, and particularly in the gospel age. John 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in verse 36, we read this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so there's a tremendous freedom from whatever the lockdown is that we may feel, the freedom that Jesus gives through the truth. He is the Word. He is the truth. And sometimes, you know, I just ponder, first of all, the Old Testament people who were locked into the law of Moses so much. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus came down and fulfilled the law for us? He kept the law completely. And then he says, you've got to be that righteous as well, but you can't do it. But under my covering of righteousness upon you, you are free. And not free to do what we like, free to do what he likes. We haven't got to keep the law to try and impress God. We are free to live for him. And let the Holy Spirit mold us and refine us and sanctify us. God's intention is that we should be free to enjoy his love and to walk with him in whatever way he chooses. God's intention then, going back to the Old Testament, right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This wonderful account of creation, which I believe is literally true. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so when God created the human race, he gave us that freedom to look after this world for him. That glorious freedom that Jesus talked about again. If you let my truth grip your hearts and follow me, then I will set you free and I will bring you out of all lockdown, whatever causes it. And God's original intention was that we should be free to serve him and to love him and to look after his creation. And then we think of Psalm 8. So that lovely psalm, and I'm reading verses 3 to 9. Psalm 8. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so when God's original intention is not that we should be in some sort of bondage and captivity to sin and all that's flowed from it that we've already mentioned tonight, this terrible circumstances we have throughout the world, whether it's violence and political control or disease and all the rest of it, God wanted us to enjoy the freedom that he'd given us. He just put one restriction on us, and that we have in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just reading from verses 15 to 17, where we read this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The only restriction, the only lockdown that God put on us, that one restriction, "I don't want you to touch that tree." And thereby, God gave us the only real restriction, that is, to be in a sense of responsibility to God himself. We live for him. That is, the responsibility that God gave us. I've given you that one rule. And of course, that was the one rule that we broke, which we're going to come on to next. So God's intention, and the Lord reiterated again, the truth will set you free. I will set you free to do exactly what God wanted you to do, to look after his creation, to enjoy that freedom, but with a sense of responsibility. God has just said, "Don't touch that tree, and I want you to abide by that one requirement that I have," the very requirement that man didn't keep. We will go on to the third point now before we look at our hymn books again. And the third point is living with the conflict. Living with the conflict. There's so much that binds us into a lockdown, into captivity, into a sense of being under people's control. And how do we live with the conflict? What is the conflict? Well, first of all, it's our rebellion against God. God gave us freedom. He gave us this wonderful creation. He gave us this wonderful world to look after, to be free to do, to take responsibility for it. But the one thing he asked us to do is just one thing: don't touch that tree. And that's the very thing we touch. That rebellion against God, that act of disobedience, and it's brought all this lockdown, all this control, all the heartache and the brokenness in its wake. I was thinking, as we were just meditating over these thoughts, Romans chapter 1. And here God is summing up the way we put ourselves into this terrible mess that we're talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So God gave us tremendous freedom, just asking us to be responsible to him. He only put one rule there. We broke that one rule when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of that tree. And it started this whole business of being locked down in sin and guilt and rebellion and hatred and fear and all the rest of it. And we've just gone through a little tiny little dose of that restriction, even in this land where we prided ourselves on not having too much lockdown in our, certainly in our worship. So we're living with a conflict now. And the second way in which we're living with the conflict is satanic power. It seems that there is a tremendous sense, not just of man's inhumanity to man and the lockdown that comes because of other people's actions, but the demonic element to it all. I mean, I will just give a personal example. Some of you know that the Lord asked me to look after my godson and then his children, particularly when his wife left him. And that was all back in 2010. Quite involved in our upbringing. Went through a little bit of a crisis, and very, very fond of me, very much close to me, and it was a very happy unit. It was God's provision. He asked me to look after that family. But his second husband was very much into occulting ideas and so on and so forth. And suddenly we found that Chloe was being influenced. She wanted to live with her mum. She was 10 years old. That was understandable. A girl at that age begins to need perhaps her mother, but she was always happy before that at our home. She had the access times of the mother. And that was 18 months ago, early part of last year. We decided, when I say we, their father, my godson, myself, and Matthew's mother, Shirley, my friends that I've known for years, that's how I came to be his godson. We decided that we'd give the two children laptops. It was Chloe's birthday on the 1st of July. Chloe's birthday until September, but with all the online classes that they're doing now, he goes to Bible school. That's where he goes in theory. He hasn't been there for months. But there was all the classes. So we decided to club together and give them both their laptops so he could get on with online schooling and so on and so forth. And we said to Cam, this is your birthday present from October. We'll give it to you now. And then we said we'd give one as well. I had a word with Louisa. Yes, we haven't got one. She would be delighted. But he has pulled up the barriers over these period of time, have very little to do with us. And we are very much aware that it's the satanic influence that's coming through from the stepfather. Anyway, last Sunday morning, we'd got the laptop. His birthday was this past Wednesday. So Steve and I went over to his house. We can't go in there. The stepfather won't allow it. But we had arranged with her for Chloe to come out, see us in the car, and get the present. She didn't know what she was getting. She adamantly refused to come out, absolutely riddled with fear, rebelliousness, a sense of real control over her. And so we had to leave the gift with her mother, take it in. Her birthday was on Wednesday, and we did birthday cards, come and took them in for us. And in my card, I did a picture of one of the last times she was with us, with her brother as well in my garden. That was taken earlier last year. And inside, just I do my own birthday cards, and I printed inside, you know, very happy birthday, Chloe. I still love you just the same as I always did in the 10 years I was bringing you up. I miss you so much. As she saw that, I wasn't there, obviously, with him, just took them in, and I left him there. He was staying there the rest of the morning. And as soon as she saw it, she got a pair of scissors, and she completely cut up my card and had a panic attack, whereupon apparently burst into tears. He couldn't take that. His mother had to comfort him. You see, there's an added element of real satanic warfare going on. And you know, you feel the pressure of what Satan is doing, and it seems to be getting worse and worse in all sorts of ways. Living with a conflict and what's bondage the enemy is trying to bring us into in many ways. He goes about like a roaring lion or an angel of light. But spiritual warfare is so real today, bringing all sorts of lockdown situations in people's lives. I'm not saying about my own personal experience for any sympathy, but just to show that none of us are immune from real sense of satanic oppression and attack, bringing us into a sense of bondage that's so real in life, and you've probably got similar circumstances. And the third point about living with the conflict that I've noted here is that hearts get very hardened. Hearts get very hardened. One thinks of the Pharisees. And the Lord came unto his own, but his own received him not. And gradually as the Lord ministered, those Pharisees got harder and harder and harder, and they wouldn't accept him as Messiah. And there was arguments amongst them. Well, surely he's doing all the things we've told the people that the Messiah would be doing. Yes, but he's not keeping our rules. He's not keeping our regulations. And the Lord turned around and told them, you're not keeping the laws of Moses. You've added to them all you've done yourself. But because he wouldn't go along with their interpretation of the law given to Moses and made it far worse, putting burdens on people, the Lord said, I got nothing else to say to you. You're regarding me as Beelzebub, the devil, the hardened hearts. And what a conflict happened to Israel. And what a lockdown happened to Israel. They lost their land. They lost their capital city. They lost their temple as a result of their rejection of Jesus. Hardened hearts, living with the conflict. And yet, as we'll look at just in our final session in a moment, God is sovereign in it all. So let's just turn to our hymn books again, and this one is number 735. 735. Which reminds us, as we come to our last section, God's sovereignty, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days. We've considered the fact that we've come out of lockdown, or we're coming out of lockdown, we hope, a restriction, a bondage that we've gone through. It hasn't affected us too much because we've seen everyone else is on there, but we've been given a taste of what bondage is like. We've seen the reality of lockdown in all sorts of ways. We've looked at God's intention that we shouldn't be under bondage. Yes, responsible to him, but free, and Jesus wants to restore that freedom through his word and through his person in our lives. We're living with the conflict of the enemy trying to bring us into terrible bondage all the time in all sorts of ways. And fourthly, finally, God's sovereignty. There's a purpose in it all. Now, I was spoilt for choice when we think of the examples in Scripture, but I've given just four here this evening, and the names of these four characters all begin with the letter J. First of all, we think of Joseph. Well, he went into lockdown through the action of Potiphar's wife, and he was in prison. What a miserable time Joseph had there under his lockdown. And how much he must have not only questioned why, but still he was bearing the terrible lockdown, the burden, the captivity of his brother's rejection. The way it all happened to him, being stuck in that pit, then sold into slavery, almost beyond anything he could do about it, and put into this false captivity, and in that prison. And even after he was speaking to the butler and the baker, and the butler in particular, he said, "Now remember me when Pharaoh lifts up your head again." 2 years went by. Nothing happened. But what did he say to his brothers many years later, after they'd come down in the time of the famine? And that was 7 years after the years of plenty, 7 years of plenty, when eventually the famine really bit and the brothers came down. Eventually, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And it was the formation from one family of a mighty nation. And God meant it for good. His sovereignty over all captivity and lockdown. And then we got Job. And I love the story of Job. But Job, when I first went away to London to work at my very early 20s, I was up there for about 18 months. But I used to go on a Wednesday evening to a lovely Baptist minister's Bible study at Highgate Road Baptist Church in Kentish Town, right across London. I couldn't even afford the bus fare both ways, so I used to walk one way and walk back, about 4.5 miles from where I was living. He went through the story of Job and how it resonated with my own feeling of being locked down in London. I hated it up there. And Job certainly hated his his experience. "All that I might know where I could find him," he said time and time again. And yet when it was all over, God had spoken, Job was able to say, "Well, I'd heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now I know that you will do whatever you plan to do, and it'll always be for our good. It'll always be for your blessing." Job had to go through that dreadful experience of being locked down into those circumstances. But God revealed to him a fresh vision of himself, a fresh relationship of himself with God. Lockdown can bring us into a new relationship with God, God's sovereignty at work again. And then I think, thirdly, of Jeremiah. Poor Jeremiah. And yet the marvellous, marvellous prophet. Brought up in a priestly home, a very sensitive young man, probably only in his early 20s when he started his great ministry of being the prophet, of prophesying. Time and time again, he was prophesying what God was going to do with those godless people all around him, his own nation. And he was right every time. He was a true prophet. And yet for his pains, his own people put him into prison, ended up putting him in a pit. I'll never forget the story of Jeremiah being put in the pit, because the very first time I went to Israel, I was, I just joined a party that was going, and it was a great party, a lovely minister from East Anglia was the leader. I didn't know anybody there, but I just applied for this and saw the advert in the Christian Press. I wanted to go to Israel. And it was a super time. When we were in Jerusalem, we had our hotel just outside the Damascus Gate, just outside the walls of the city, as those walls are today. And the hotel was right next to the big bustling bus station. And if any of you know Jerusalem, you know that where the big bus station is, there's a little limestone hill behind it. And that's believed to be Gordon's Calvary. Well, it is Gordon's Calvary. It's believed to be the real Calvary, not where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is. And you go around the other side of that hill, and of course the Garden Tomb's there, and that's fascinating. But anyway, our hotel was the window where we had a room. I think it was three of us in sharing a room. And outside the window, there was a drop right down. So a little bit of a mass, and then this hill Gordon's Calvary rose up just slightly away from us at the back of the hotel. And they said that was the location of Jeremiah's pit, the cistern they put him down. And whether it was or not, I don't know, but we were close, wherever it was. And I thought, I wouldn't have liked to have been there. Poor Jeremiah. And yet Jeremiah was vindicated time and time and time again. And he had tremendous prophetic ministry. A ministry that has not yet reached its complete fulfillment. Daniel is so relying on Jeremiah's ministry. It was Jeremiah, said Daniel, that said it would be 70 years of captivity and then we'd be free. And it was. And that Daniel picked that up so profoundly in Daniel chapter 9. Jeremiah, why, Lord? Why is this? Why have I got to go through with that? But he did. Despite all the opposition and persecution, the wretchedness that he felt, and eventually he had to go down to Egypt and he was in captivity there. Jeremiah was under God's sovereign hand in his lockdown. And finally, the final J, Jesus himself. Oh, what a lockdown that was. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me. Jesus came right down here on his first coming. He humbled himself. And Paul tells the Philippians, he regarded himself as nothing. He humbled himself to the very dregs. His lockdown was complete. That through his humiliation, we might be lifted up. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. And God's sovereignty, of course, would not leave his son. In the tomb, he was raised by the almighty power of God. Yes, a very profound lockdown Jesus had. And he went through it all for you and for me. Hallelujah. What a saviour. But when we talk about Jesus going through lockdown and captivity, we think of his second coming as well. We think of that time when he's going to come back. And he's coming back to deal with this world's problems as the Messiah. He's coming back to put right all the wrongs that there is in a man's making. Then he's going to release the captives. We're going to see that glorious, wonderful reign of Jesus Christ on earth. God's sovereignty deals with our lockdowns, deals with all the feelings we have of captivity, whatever causes it. And God is in control. We rest on thee. The final hymn we just look at together is number 45. Number 45. At your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord, as we come before your throne to worship you. By your Spirit's power you now draw our hearts, and we hear your voice in triumph, ringing clear, I am he that liveth, and was dead. Behold, I am alive for evermore. There we see you stand, mighty risen Lord, clothed in garments pure and holy, shining bright, eyes of flashing fire, feet like burnished bronze, the sound of many waters is your voice. Like the shining sun in its noonday strength, we now see the glory of your wondrous face. Once that face was marred, but now you're glorified, and your words like a two-edged sword have mighty power. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And then there'll be no more lockdown. Jesus will be King and Lord of all. Should we just close with a prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider tonight a little of the condition of humanity, with all the captivity, with all the bondage, with all the misery, with all the lockdown, as we now call it, Lord, we realize that we've tasted just a little of what many others are enduring far, far worse. In circumstances and in their own lives and nations. But Lord, we just thank you that your desire was that we should be free. Certainly free from the bondage of sin and free to follow you. We think, Lord, of the conflict that we're in. And if we, any of us here tonight, Lord, really feel the conflict of satanic evil at work in our lives, of spiritual warfare, then, Lord, we would look to you and pray again that you will bring a sense of release in our spirit at least, Lord. But we know that when Jesus comes back or comes for us or calls us home, we shall be free indeed. But we thank you for the sovereignty of God that is at work in all circumstances. And Lord, whether it's the sort of lockdown we've gone through or any other event in our lives which causes us distress or heartache or difficulty, help us, Lord, to see that all things work together for good to those who love God, because our God is sovereign. So, Father, please bless us as we just live day by day and endure what you call us to go through. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to the point tonight where we can worship again together in a very physical sense. Please, Lord, take us to our homes in safety and bless us, Lord, as we just live quietly for you day by day, knowing our God reigns. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your plan and purposes for us, and for, above all, we thank you for Jesus who sets us free. These things we ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen.